Well, good to see everyone that's joined with us this evening. We were looking at some characters in the Old Testament, and the title we had adopted over the previous weeks was Men God Made. And we want to continue this evening with Joshua, and I'd like to look, please, at something of his life in Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua chapter number 1, just at the beginning of your Bibles, really. And we'll read from verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, or Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong, and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only, be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong, and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And we do look to God to bless his work amongst us this evening. It is interesting, I was thinking about it anyway, it is interesting just to consider some of the things that people leave behind. There was a man in the Bible. A man who sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. That's a phrase that perhaps we use quite a bit in the world round about us. And we would speak about people selling their soul. But there is only one man that I can actually think of who literally did that. He actually sold his soul. He did a bargain with the devil himself. And he betrayed God for 30 pieces of silver. His name was Judas Iscariot. And as Judas went out, and as he chose his piece of rope, and as he tied a knot in that piece of rope, and as he put that noose around his neck, and as his body hung there, strangled to death, his 30 pieces of silver lay glistening in the full moonlight of the Passover Eve on the floor of the temple. And finally, for Judas Iscariot, his hand let go of what his heart had held so dear all of his life, the silver left that was left there, lying where he cast it, on the floor of the temple. Now, I don't claim any great spiritual insight, just a passing acquaintance with some basic arithmetic. And to me, it would seem like this, that if he sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver, and if he left lying there in the temple floor 30 pieces of silver, then that means he sold his soul for nothing at all. Absolutely nothing. And he's a warning to us. therefore we'll only read it and take it to heart. It has to be said that not everybody did take that to heart. Not everybody did learn from Judas Iscariot's lesson. And you don't have to flick over the pages of your Bible too far after Judas until you come across a couple who did more or less exactly the same thing. Their name was Ananias and Sapphira. And they sold a portion of land and they lied to the Spirit of God about how much money they had got for it. And they left their land and they left their money as one by one they fell to the ground dead. But I suppose the best known example of someone who left something behind would be the one that we hear preached about in the gospel meetings. He was the rich farmer of Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 12. And we often preach about him, about his very bold and rash statement, "Soul, take thy ease, eat, drink, be merry. You have much good set up for many years." And we remember what God said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and who shall these things be that thou hast provided?" And he left it all behind him. He left his farm and he left his fruits and he left his outline planning permission for bigger farms. All left. There are some bad examples in the Bible of people who left things behind. But we wouldn't commend any of those people for you as an example to follow. There they are as a warning example. But there are in the Bible one or two very good examples of people who left things behind them. And one of the best examples in the Old Testament of the Bible is the example of the man Moses. And just immediately prior to Joshua chapter 1, where we've read from tonight, it all has to do with Moses. Moses is really the background to Joshua chapter 1. He sets the context, if we might use the word, for Joshua chapter 1. And Moses was a very interesting man because of what he left behind him. And you'll read about what Moses left behind him in Deuteronomy chapter 34. That's the chapter that comes immediately before where we read tonight in Joshua chapter 1. And in Deuteronomy 34, you'll read what he left behind him. And you'll read this, that he left absolutely nothing behind him. Not even a body. And that was quite remarkable. He didn't even leave a body behind him. He died and God buried him and nobody could find his body. Quite a remarkable thing. But what he did leave was Deuteronomy chapter 33, the second last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy 33, what you'll read is a blessing, a blessing. And one by one, the tribes of the nation of Israel come before Moses. And one by one, Moses blesses those tribes. Sometimes the blessings are spiritual blessings. But very often they have to do with God's promise that one day the nation of Israel would have a place that they could call their own. They would have their very own land. That's the context. That's what immediately comes before Joshua chapter 1. Now the reason I'm telling you that is this. That in Deuteronomy 34, Moses dies. His life comes to an end. As the children of Israel would remember him, well, they would remember the man that didn't leave a body, but he left a blessing, and that was a great thing to leave. Wouldn't it be good if when we left, that's what we left, a blessing? Well, he did that, he left a blessing. But Moses was taken away, and I suppose you could call it the end of an era. That's the kind of phrase that we use, isn't it? Maybe when some great person dies, or someone that's meant a lot to us, somebody that's a connection with the past. I remember my grandfather dying, and he was an old-fashioned kind of Scotsman. Whenever we had anybody from abroad over, they could never understand my grandfather, you know. In fact, I struggled to understand my grandfather sometimes, but he was an old-fashioned kind of Scotsman, and he did things in an old-fashioned kind of way, and he had all of these kind of wee sayings that I've never forgotten. My granny used to say about him that he would eat dirt if it had currants in it, and these kind of things. And he was a connection with the past. And you think of these older people dying, and it's the end of an era. The end of an era. And the death of Moses for the nation of Israel, it was the end of an era. But I want to show you this in Joshua chapter 1, that what was an end of an era for Moses, it was the beginning of an exercise for Joshua. Joshua was the man who had to take over. And when great men are taken, God has to raise up other men and women to take the responsibility that has been left. We often think about the end of an era, but whenever we think about that, we really have to be challenged. Well, who's going to take the burden? Who's going to take the responsibility? Is it me? Has God got something for me to do now that others have gone? And what was the end of an era for Moses? It was the beginning of an exercise for Joshua. And Joshua had to bring all of those blessings of Deuteronomy 33, he had to bring them into reality. He had to take the people of God from where they were, and everything that they had been promised, he was given the task of bringing them into it. It wasn't a small thing, and it wasn't an easy thing he had to do, but that was the task that was given to him. The end of an era for Moses, it was the beginning of an exercise for Joshua. Now, three little thoughts I want to share with you about this section here in Joshua chapter 1. We're going to think about the preparation of a leader in Joshua 1, and three things I want to just show you about what it says there about Joshua. We're going to think about his preparation, very briefly, and we're going to see that there were some promises that were made to him, and then we want to see something of his power. His power. Here was a man, you see, and he had real power. He had power amongst men, and he had power with God. He was a great man of God, and we want to see where his power lay and rested. So we'll think about the preparation, and we'll think about the promises that were given to him, and we want to think about the power that God gave him and the power that was available to him. Look at verse 1, would you please, of chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, there was your end of an era. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now, as we think about those couple of verses, I want to show you something. It's a little truth that you'll find time and time and time again in the Word of God. And the little truth goes like that, goes something like this, that God develops principles during his preparation, and those principles that he develops in our character, they're relevant for his ultimate purpose in our life. Run that one past you again. God develops principles or characteristics in our life whilst he's preparing us, and those principles or characteristics, they're relevant for God's ultimate purpose for us. You see, what do you mean, Stuart? Well, let me give you an example. Take Moses, for example. Moses lived for 120 years. And his life is nice and symmetrical. You can divide it up into three lots of 40. For the first 40 years, he grew up in Egypt. And you remember the story of how he was really a slave in Egypt. He was an Israelite. And you remember how Pharaoh had sent out the edict that all of the boys should be murdered. And you remember how this boy slipped through the net. He was the one really that Satan was trying to destroy, but he slipped through the net. And Moses was adopted into Pharaoh's household. And he grew up with all the privileges of royalty in Egypt. In fact, the Bible tells us that he was learned in all of the wisdom of Egypt. He was someone who was being groomed for government, groomed for authority. He was a man of power and influence in the nation of Egypt. And then his life takes a turn. For the middle 40 years of his life, well, he's committed a murder and he flees from Egypt. And for the middle 40 years of his life, he's in the wilderness and he's looking after sheep. And then the final 40 years of his life, he's given the task of guiding the people of God. That's how his life defines up. It's nice and symmetrical. Now, here's the thing. As Moses would look back in his life, let's just suppose he's 120 years And he's there in Deuteronomy 34, the closing chapter of his life. He's standing there on Mount Nebo, and he looks back over his life, 120 long years his life. And there's this middle part of his life, when he's looking after sheep for 40 years. Now, if you were to ask Moses' friends about that part of his life, they would probably call it a wilderness period. And they would probably say this: look at that waste of 40 years. 40 years that man wasted looking after sheep in the wilderness. Did nothing with his life for 40 years. What a waste. He was learned in all of the wisdom of Egypt. Here was a man with university qualifications, and he's just feeding sheep. What a waste. But the interesting thing is this, that as Moses would look back at the middle 40 years of his life, when he was learning to be a shepherd, he would find this, that what he did in the last 40 years is exactly the same as he did in the middle 40 years. He was being a shepherd. And during the middle 40 years, he learned about shepherding sheep. He learned that to look after sheep, you had to make sacrifices. You had to put yourself out. You had to go out in the cold and the wet to find your sheep, and you maybe had to do without a night's sleep, and all of these things that a shepherd has to learn that I don't know about, so I better not say too much. But he learned the lessons that a shepherd has to learn for the middle 40 years. And he was faithful in doing that. He did it well. And so for the last 40 years, God gave him God's sheep to look after. He gave him the nation of Israel. And for the last 40 years, he guided not a sheep through the wilderness, but he guided people through the wilderness. And he saw God feeding that people miraculously. And he led that people and shepherded that people. You see, God was preparing Moses for service. God was developing principles and characteristics in his life during the small things. And those things that he was developing would be very relevant for what God had for him at the end. You'll find it too in some of the disciples and the apostles. You remember Simon Peter and Andrew his brother. You remember what they were doing for the first part of their life. They were fishing. And you remember what they were doing in the last part of their life. They were still fishing, but Christ made them fishers of men. And so for the first part of their life, when they did the small thing, God was preparing them for the bigger thing. He was developing principles and character in their life that would be relevant for his purpose for them. Now, sometimes we maybe think that there's something that God would have us to do. And we sometimes think of a great big thing that God would have us to do. But you know, often what God is looking for us just to be faithful in the little thing that he has for us. And it's when we prove ourselves faithful in the little thing that he's willing to give us the big thing to do. You know that yourself. You'd never give a person a big job to do if they had let you down in a little job. You just wouldn't employ them again. You wouldn't get them back again. And yet sometimes we expect God to do that. We've been unfaithful in the basics, in the simple things, in our prayer life and the scriptures and our faithfulness to the assembly, in our attendance at meetings, and just the simple things, the basic things he's given. And we expect God to give us big things. He won't. But Joshua was a man. And as you read through this book of Joshua, you would get a flavour of his life. He was a great man. He was a man who was able to lead people. That's not an easy thing. He was a man that was able to keep a nation together with all the problems. He was a diplomat, a politician. But he was also a warrior. He was a man that was able to win battles. But more than that, he was a man who knew his God. He was in touch with his God. This man, Joshua, was a great man. But I noticed this about him, that for the first part of his life, he was willing to take the second place. He was willing to play what we might call second fiddle. He wasn't proud. He wasn't too proud just to take the second place, to do the little thing that God had given him to do. He wasn't ashamed to do that. And so once he had done the little thing, God could use him for the big thing. You say, how do you know that, Stuart? Well, look down there at verse 1, chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that was what Moses did. He served God. He was directly accountable to God. And God spoke to Moses, and Moses passed it on to the people. What a tremendous role he had. The death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying. You see, for the first part of his life, Joshua had played second fiddle. Joshua had been the servant of Moses. Quite happy to do that. Quite contented to do that. Quite contented to give somebody else the glory, if you like. He was quite happy just to do the little thing that God had given him. But it meant this. That when Moses, the servant of the Lord, was taken away, here was a man, and he was qualified. He had learned all the lessons that a servant had to learn. He had learned how to be a servant. And so when Moses, the servant of the Lord, was taken away, this man, Joshua, was ready and he was prepared. He had learned the lessons of service, and God took him, and he took Moses' place. And he became not Joshua the servant of Moses, but Joshua the servant of the Lord. God has given you a small thing to do. Do it with all your might. For it's only when we're faithful in the little thing, no matter how little it might be, that God will give us a bigger thing to do. So I notice his preparation there. And I'd like you to see, please, as well, something of his promise. God gave him two promises, really. In verse 3 and 4, you'll find a promise that's relevant for the place, or relative to the place. And then you'll find promise that's for his person. Verse 3. Promise given to Joshua, and it's got to do with the place. Verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So verse 3 and 4, promise that is given relative to the place. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now, when it comes to this matter of taking over, and that's really what Joshua did, he took over from Moses. There are two very practical and important things. The first is that Joshua had to have a degree of continuity, if we might use that big word. That is, Joshua had to keep everything the same. I mean by that the promises had been given to Moses, and Joshua had to bring those promises into reality. God had said to Moses and to the people, I've got a land for you, and it was given to Joshua to bring the people into that land. So there was that idea of things being kept the same. That is, Joshua's service, it just flowed on seamlessly from the service of Moses, and the two were complementary. The two were really the same. One was doing one part and another was doing the other part, and they just continued from one to the other. Things were kept the same. And that's a very important aspect of God's work. As God raises up one generation, there's that very important thing of keeping things the same. You might want just to turn, please, into 2 Timothy just to show you what I mean. 2 Timothy in the back there of your New Testament. 2 Timothy, we'll read a few verses there just to illustrate the point. 2 Timothy, Timothy was a young man as well, and in a sense Timothy's a bit like Joshua. For Timothy's to take over from where Paul left off, just as Joshua was to take over. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13, for example. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So one of the things that Timothy's to do now that he's taking over is he's to take what he has heard and he's to keep it the same, he's to hold it fast. make sure that the truth that's been passed on from the Apostle Paul is passed on in turn without being changed or altered in any way. And then down chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. The same kind of idea. This idea of passing things on and keeping them unaltered and unchanged. Chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in this thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So, there is that truth that each generation that comes up, we have to receive the truth of the Word of God, we have to receive the things of God, and we have to make sure those things don't get altered, they don't get corrupted, they don't get changed. There's that truth of continuity. Sometimes we use a big word for it when we call it orthodoxy, keeping the truth the same truth from one generation to another. And there's that aspect of things there between Moses and Joshua. The two just flowed seamlessly together. That's very true. There is another truth, though, that I want you to notice there in Joshua chapter 1. The truth not only of keeping things the same, but the truth of making progress. The truth of things not being the same. You see, that's a contradiction. Well, what I mean by this is, there were certain things that were to remain unaltered. And when we bring that down to us today in 2003 and 2004, we keep the Word of God and the doctrines of it unaltered, unchanging. The Apostle Paul hasn't changed what he said about church truths. The Apostle Paul hasn't changed what he said about head coverings, for example. I know all the churches round about have changed what they say, but the Word of God has never changed in 2,000 years. No change in doctrine. The Word of God hasn't changed in its doctrine about the resurrection. I know the Church of England has, but the Word of God hasn't. Jesus Christ was still resurrected from the dead on the third day. The Word of God hasn't changed what it says about homosexuality. Seven times in the Bible, homosexuality is condemned as a sin, and the first time it appears, God condemns it by burning the city to the ground. That has not changed. The churches round about have changed what they say about it, but God hasn't changed. The truth remains unaltered. It might be difficult for us at times to swallow it, because we are men. We sometimes make allowances for things that God doesn't make allowances for, but we've got to be very careful about that. Things that remain unaltered. But there is this other truth, and you'll see it there in verse 2 and 3, verse 3 and 4. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. You see, Joshua was not only to keep things the same, but he was actually to gain territory and gain ground for God. He was to see progress. Progress. There was to be that idea of continuity in saying this, but there was to be real progress for God, but to be gain for God. God had given the people of Israel an inheritance, and this man Joshua was to take them into it and was to gain that territory for God. There's two churches that are spoken of, amongst others, in the book of Revelation. The first one in my mind is Sardis, and God says to Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, he says, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. In other words, keep everything the same. And then to the next church, which is called Philadelphia, he tells them this, I have set before thee an open door that no man can shut. In other words, there's these two truths that have to be embraced by each of us, keeping things the same, but making progress for God. Those are difficult things to run together. We might put it like this, that keeping things the same without progress, that's a fossil. It's a remnant for the past. Making progress, but without keeping things the same, changing the truth, that's a fake. It's not real. And as believers, we have to do both together. Holding on to the truth of the Word of God, but seeing territory gained for the Lord Jesus, seeing others round about us touched by the gospel, trying to influence and win people for Christ, and seeing progress in our own spiritual life with God, that's gaining territory for God. That's what Joshua had to do. Now, there was one wee problem. You'll read about it in verse number 4. God had given them a great place. He had given them a great inheritance. Verse 4. It was a huge area. It was from the wilderness. And this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites. Now, there was a problem. There was a problem. They had territory to gain for God. But there's these Hittites. You know, you could maybe just say this to the Hittites, you know, we've got good news and we've got bad news for you. The good news is God has given us a territory, and it's a great land. That's the good news. The bad news is it's the one that you've got just now. Problem, isn't it? You don't need to have four boys at Christmas time to know that that kind of talk causes fights. I've got a nice bite for my Christmas. It's the one that you're sitting on. Problem, isn't it? You know, we needn't be surprised if, when we're making progress for God, that it involves a fight and it involves difficulties. We needn't be surprised that feathers get ruffled and a few shells get cracked in making the omelette when we're seeing progress in the things of God. There is a way to make sure that you never have any problems. You just live a very quiet, cosy Christian life behind your front door, and you keep it firmly shut. Nobody in, nobody out. Go to the occasional meeting. Nice, quiet, cosy Christianity. You can live that if you like, but you'll be absolutely nothing for God. Nothing for God. And you'll never see a work done for God. Never. If you're going to make progress for God, it will mean conflict. It will mean difficulties. It will mean a bit of a fight. Christians have a reputation for being a wee bit soft. Maybe sometimes we are. But if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have a lot of fight in you and a good bit of backbone to boot. Well, he was given a promise. Time is going on. A promise to do with the place. And there in verse 5 as well, a promise to do with the person. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the day of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now see that promise there in verse 5. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. I will be with thee. That promise, it wasn't just given to Joshua. It was given to every single believer. For you'll find that promise repeated time and time again in the Word of God. You'll find it repeated there in Matthew chapter 28. And the Lord Jesus Christ says it to his apostles and disciples. He says, lo, I am with you, even till the end of the age. And you'll find it repeated again in the very final chapter of the book of Hebrews. That God is the God who will never leave us nor forsake us. And these promises, that promise that was made to Joshua, it's made to you as well. And as you think about the daunting prospect of trying to make progress for God in the year that's ahead, you can take that promise and you can know that no matter how difficult the problems are that lie ahead of you, God has promised that you will not do it in your own strength. He's promised that if you're a child of God, if you've had an experience of Jesus Christ, if you know what it is to be born again, if you are genuinely saved and you put your faith and trust in Christ, then this promise is yours. I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Well, there was the promise, and there was the preparation, and there was power as well there to go with the promise. Look down at verse 6, would you? There's a strange thing here. Three times, you'll find the same promise. Look at verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Then look at verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Then look at verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Now, if those words sounded familiar, you would be right, because it's the same words three times, isn't it? Be strong and very courageous. Strange when the Bible repeats things, because John tells us later on in the Bible that space in here was at a premium, and the whole world couldn't contain the books that could be written about the Lord Jesus. So what we have is just a wee fraction of what could be written, and yet here's something that's not only written once, but it's written three times. Why is that? Is it just repetition? Is it just there for emphasis? Well, no, it's not. If you look at those three times it's said, you'll find that after each time there's something new is added to it. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. And after God has said that in verse 6, he's going to answer a question. And the question he's going to answer is the question, why? Why is it that I have to be strong and of a good courage? Here's the answer, Joshua. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land. Joshua, you have to be strong and of a good courage because you've got a job to do. I've given you something to do. In the year and the years that lie ahead, I have a task for you. There's a land there, and there's a people, and you've got to take the people into the land. That's why you have to be strong and of good courage, because God has given you something to do. God has given you something to do in the year ahead. Maybe you don't know what it is, but I know that he has given you something to do. I know that at the very least he's given you three people to pray for, hasn't he? We spoke about that the other night. That's something that I hope you're going to do. I'm sure most of you do it already. I know that many of you have unsaved family and friends and you pray for them regularly. But God has given you at least that to do, to take before him each day of your life folks that you know that aren't saved. I remember a friend of mine from Ireland speaking about that kind of a thing. He was in Northern Ireland, and a friend of his was an evangelist in the north of Ireland. And he felt a burden to go to a particular part of Northern Ireland. It was a very rural area. There weren't many people about, but he felt he should go there and preach the gospel. Two of them went in front. And they went round the various houses in the area, and they came to a little farmhouse, and it was really in the middle of nowhere, but there was an elderly lady there. They knocked on the door, and the lady came to the door, and she was very frail. She was housebound, very advanced in years, and I think she was a bit blind as well. But she was a Christian, she was a believer. And as she opened the door, she said to the two men at the door, she said, you must be the evangelists that have come to preach the gospel. And they said, well, as a matter of fact, we are. Have you heard about us? Well, the lady said, no, I haven't heard about you, but I've been praying that you would come for 3 years. She couldn't do very much. She certainly couldn't go around about the farms and knock doors, and her days maybe of handing out leaflets were long past, and she was frail and she was very elderly, but God had given her a burden for prayer, and she had done that, and she had done it in faith, and God had moved in response to her prayer. Joshua was given something to do, and he had to be strong, verse 6, and of good courage, because God had given him something to do. Verse 7, there we have the phrase again, only be thou strong and very courageous. And here God is going to answer a second question, not now why, but what? What is it that Joshua is to be strong and very courageous about? That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Not now why, but what? What is it that he's to be strong and very courageous about? What is it that he's to hold to and not to give an inch on? What is it that he's to stand firm on? And here it is. He's to stand firm on the word of God, to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. He was to hold to this book. He was to be strong in it. He wasn't to give an inch in it. He was to be firm on the word of God. Don't give an inch on it. You'll find there that there's profit in the word of God. Psalm number 1 tells us that there's profit there for the blessed man. Psalm 1 tells us, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. There's something there for the blessed man. You see, I'm not very sure if I'm a blessed man. Well, there's something there as well for a young man. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Psalmist tells us that too. You say, well, I'm not very sure if I'm a young man. Well, what about a righteous man? Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. What about a wise man? 2 Timothy chapter 3. This was the word of God that was able to make Timothy wise unto salvation. And what about the perfect man? The word of God, credible doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction unto righteousness, that the man of God might be perfected, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. This is the God that we've not to give an inch on, and it's profitable for the young man, and for the blessed man, and for the righteous man, and for the wise man, and for the perfect man. And here was the thing, that he was to be strong, and he was to be courageous.
A third time, verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong, and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest.
Why was he to be strong? Because there was an inheritance there, and he was to divide it. God was going to give him something to do. What was he to be strong about? He was to be strong about the word of God. But as he looked forward into the future, it must have appeared to Joshua that he had ever so much to do. How was he going to do it? How was he going to be strong? Well, here we have the answer to the how question. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Maybe as we look forward into 2004, it seems a daunting thing. And maybe it seems something beyond our own strength. Maybe it is something beyond our own strength, but we have this promise to lay hold of, that the Lord thy God is with thee. As you move forward into the word of God, you'll find that not only is Christ with us, but you'll find that he's gone before us. And not only has he gone before us, and not only is he with us, but you'll read in the book of Hebrews that as we travel, we go unto him. We look off unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. He's with us. He's gone before us. And as we travel, we go unto him, and we need not be dismayed. We can be strong, and we can be very courageous, for the Lord our God is with us forever. We go. Shall we?
Our Father, we do come before thee. We do give thanks for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for salvation. We thank thee for the example of Joshua. We do pray, our Father, that the things that we've shared would be of profit. We pray that the Spirit of God would take them and apply them to our heart and encourage each. We do ask, our Father, that thou would bless us. Prepare us for a new year of service for thee. And we do pray, our Father, that we might lay hold of your promises. We ask that not only would we stand firm, but we might see progress in the things of God. And we do pray, our Father, for thy strength and power to be with us. We pray for a blessing on every soul here tonight. We ask, our Father, that if there's anybody here that has never made the beginnings of that journey of faith in the Lord Jesus, any soul that has never realised that they're a sinner in need of Christ, that tonight they might come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that thou would build up every single believer here. We do return thanks, our Father, for the time together, for the word of God, for the person of Christ, and we acknowledge too, our Father, that thou hast provided for us physically. And so we return thanks for this food as we return it in Jesus' name.
Amen.